At this time, I have two couples that are going to come up, and we're going to hear from the trenches today. We're going to talk about marriage. And so if they could come on up here and have a seat, we're going to ask some questions. Going to kind of hear from the military community today. We're both military couples, which I actually think adds a lot of extra stress on marriage. So I'm just going to ask some questions. You don't all have to answer every single question unless you want to, but just want to have you share with the congregation. Actually, very quickly, could at least one of you from each couple just share your names, how long you've been married, and like how many kids you have, that sort of thing. Just introduce yourselves in case they don't know you.
And I'm Rick. This is Crystal. Last name Saunier, and we've been married 25 years, be 26 this July, and so we're from Orange, Texas, and we are active duty military, so we move around quite a bit, and we've chosen you guys to be our church family while we're here in the Fairbanks area, so that's about that about us. Kids. We have three grown-ups, so.
Wesley and Heather Bockert, we're military. We've been up here for a while, but we're retiring this year, and we've been married 18 years. We have six kids.
Okay. All right, so first question, whoever wants to take it, what do you enjoy most about being married?
Mine would be always having somebody there. Whatever you're doing at that moment, you always know you have somebody there, you have a friend with you.
That's mine, too, that I get to live with my best friend. He's always around, and we can always be together.
Just to add to that, one of the things I enjoy about our marriage is the trust factor. You know, I totally trust her, and I know she totally trusts me. And that didn't start, you know, didn't happen the first year of our marriage, and it's constantly evolving. But after this short while we've been married, we feel like we do have that total trust, and that's just comforting, knowing that I can share my life with someone I totally trust.
Okay. Heather, do you want that one, or do you want to move on?
No.
you don't want that one. Okay. All right. Why do you think the divorce rate is so high today?
Well, since I have the mic, I'll answer that one first. Well, I think it's because so many people approach a marriage with kind of the secular view in mind, because if the relationship isn't based on Christ, I don't think it's going to be successful. The odds of a successful marriage are pretty slim, because, you know, I like going back to what Jesus told us in Matthew, that, you know, we should seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and He adds all of the things that we need, and that's what we found, that, you know, if we just put Him first, then the marriage will be successful. So.
Well, I had this canned answer already, like something that I thought people would expect me to say, but I'm not too good at doing what I mean. I just kind of have my own opinions, and the Holy Spirit always quickens my heart when He wants me to say something in particular. I've been trying to avoid it all week because I thought, okay, that's not really what people want to hear, or it might not be politically correct, which is not somewhere I want to go, but I feel like I can't say the canned answer. I think it's because many times our society has made us believe that living in submission, I read in the scripture that we are to submit to our husbands, and our husbands are to submit to Christ, and love their wives as Christ loves the church. That's pretty plain to me. And I think whether by choice or circumstance, I think people are put into roles for which they are not created. I am not created, and I'm glad about it, to lead a household, to have everybody looking at me to provide and to lead the family toward God and not away. And I just feel like sometimes our society tells us that we shouldn't submit to a man. We don't need a man to for anything. But God doesn't intend that scripture to the submission for us to be a doormat. He doesn't expect any of his people to be a doormat, to be mistreated. And if everyone does their part and follows the scripture, then the husband will submit to Christ and love his wife the way that Christ loved the church. And I think everything flows pretty well like that. And so that's what I thought about. That's what I feel like the Holy Spirit just wanted me to say. And to be clear that it's okay to submit. Husbands, it's okay to submit to Christ. And wives, it's okay. It's easy to follow a leader who you know is following Christ.
Okay, that's really hard to follow after you. But I think for me, I think with our culture nowadays that divorce is something that's just common, accepted, and that it's okay. I think that people have tend to not fight for their marriage. It's the easy way is just to quit, give up. And if you give 110% and your spouse gives 110%, not 50-50, that it tends to work better. We're human. We make mistakes. And you need to drive through those and move on.
Okay. You wanna answer, Wes?
I just think the generations have grown up with a reset button in this digital world, and it's just easy to do that. And I don't think they look at marriage as a sacred thing and just another element of life that you can just walk away from when it becomes hard.
Okay. Just out of curiosity, how many deployments have you done, Wes? I'm just curious.
Three
deployments for like a year each time?
One was 16, but the other were a year.
Okay. All right. All right. Number three is, when you look at your marriage, what are two things you think you did right, and what is one or two things you wish you had done differently?
All right. Well, there's tons of things I wish I would have done different. I think that's the biggest focal point. But if I look back and say if I would have done those different, then we wouldn't be where we're at right now. So I would say just maintaining that journey together, right or wrong, battling each obstacle in front of you, and realizing that your relationship wouldn't be where it is right now. You wouldn't be able to deal with future things in front of you if you didn't go through those trials.
Okay. Anybody else want to do that? Something, one or two items that you felt like you did right in your marriage, and one or two that wish we would have done differently.
Well, the first thing I did right was I persisted and bugged her until she said yes. So that was the first right thing. And
extra points for you today.
Oh, right. And again, going back, I keep going back to putting God first and basing what we do and what we've done on Christ. You know, early on, we started praying together long before we even married, and that has been just invaluable throughout our marriage.
Oh, and one other thing that I think we did really right was early on, we agreed not to co-sign any family loans. None. Nothing.
Okay. Anybody else, or are we good? All right. Next one. How do kids change a marriage? How do kids change a marriage?
If I could just start there, I don't and haven't ever had any kids of my own and won't. But I have three stepdaughters, and I have to say that it was pretty challenging going into, I had lived by myself for quite a long time, and so they change everything. Aside from God, those kids take priority over everything. And for me, I was not only learning to live with one new person, I was learning to live with four new people. And they all knew how the family unit sort of worked, And I didn't. I had been on my own for some time. I didn't have any kids. And so it was challenging because there were times when I could feel like I was a little bit of an outsider because they knew the get up for school routine in kind of a new way. Of course, it was different at our house. But for me, it was challenging because I know what it takes to get up and get ready for work. But when you have three little girls and you have to get them ready, and I had never done any of that stuff. So it was a little bit challenging for me. And I have to say that it all worked out okay, like it was supposed to. And they're grown now and doing their own thing. But it was a little scary for me too, because I wanted to fit in there, and now I got the pressure of setting the right example the first time for someone else's kids and not trying to be disrespectful to their mom, because their mom has a certain place and I have a certain place. And so it was very challenging for me to do that. And I have to say that I didn't expect all the little nuances of it. And the former spouse can either increase or reduce the amount of anxiety in a blended, well, in a step-parent situation like that. And so I think that is an important part too. To the former spouse is still part of the family. So it's important to remember that if you're going into that situation, expect challenges that you didn't expect.
All right, children, since we have a lot, I feel like we have more than just our own children. I look at a lot of our wrestlers and other children that we have taken in as our own. But for our marriage, all I know is having children. It seems like life without them would be completely weird. So they definitely are a blessing and keep us going.
All right. What scriptural truth do you think would be helpful for married couples to keep in mind? Is there a particular principle or scripture that's helpful to you or would be helpful?
I just picked the verse that love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast, it does not envy. That one I turn to often. Marriage is a hard thing sometimes, especially when you marry someone that loves wrestling. But you learn to, their passions become your passions. You learn to love what they have. And that's the one I turn to a lot.
I chose Ephesians 4, 2, and 3, to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think if we just remember to be gentle with others, things can go so much more smoothly, as in the case with the girls. If we just are gentle and humble and patient with each other, it's so much easier to work through challenges.
Yeah, scripture, oh gosh, that's communication from God to us. And, I believe Genesis 1:1 through Revelations 22:21 is, vitally important, the whole thing. But I especially like what Solomon taught us with, leaning not on our own understanding, but in trusting in God with all our heart, and He'll in all our ways acknowledge Him. He'll make our paths straight. That carries us through a lot, because when we try to figure things out and solve problems, issues on our own, it never goes very well. But asking for God's guidance, you can never go wrong.
All right, final question. How do you resolve conflict?
Prayer,
okay.
It's true. Prayer really works. And for me, I'm sort of stubborn. So sometimes this week, as soon as you asked if we would do this, I was like, oh, sure. Yeah, we'll do that. We had, some people know it as arguing. We call it lively discussion at our house. But we had, it doesn't happen very often, but this whole week after you asked me that on Monday, we had all kind of lively discussion. And I thought, what is going on? We never fuss like this. And so what typically happens is that we'll pray. One goes one way and one goes the other, not to let it fester and grow, but to just pray. And for me, it's like, okay, God help me. Sometimes that's all I can pray because I'm so upset over nothing. And then typically what happens is that we'll come back together and pray together. And as soon as me in particular, I can move that pride out of the way and receive the gift of peace that God will give us through that prayer, then everything lines out. And then we usually end up laughing about it because it was something so dumb. It's always something dumb.
Conflict at my house. We play this game called Dad Wins. So usually it goes well for me.
You just lost points, Wes.
I know. Well, in reality, he is always the first one to say sorry. So I am the stubborn one. I do tend to pray a lot, but I am the stubborn one. So I'll shut down and just not talk. So, and Dad does not win. He always apologizes for it.
All right. Well, how about we give them a hand? They can go sit down. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. And we're going to show a clip. You may have seen it from the film Up, and you don't really have to hear it. It's just a visual clip for a couple minutes, but I think it gives a great picture of both the beauty and the bittersweet kind of nature of marriage. And so we're going to watch this for just a couple minutes. This is from the movie Up. I love the power of the arts. How much can be communicated without any words? Isn't that incredible? I love the beauty of marriage. And we come to appreciate the bittersweet nature of marriage. And I just want to pray, and I'm just going to lay out just a couple basic keys when it comes to our marriages. Dear God, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we all come for something. I just pray you give each person here a bit of wisdom, a bit of encouragement, a challenge to change, a call to be all that you want us to be. Lord, I just pray for each marriage here. Marriage is tough and challenging, but Lord, I thank you for the joys of it, and I just pray that you call each of us to serve each other, to love each other, and to just walk out the gospel in that relationship, that unconditional, costly, sacrificial love. Lord, I ask your blessing on each person here, whether they're married or not. We all have relationships. We all have friendships. We all have family. And Lord, I just pray that we take these bits of wisdom from your word and apply them in our context, whatever that looks like. Just ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're an outline person, there is an outline in the bulletins. And I just want to pull out a couple ideas, a couple keys to marriage. And the first one is connection, or you could use the word companionship. And the reality is that each and every one of us has been designed by God, hardwired for connection, hardwired for relationship. If you take children in an orphanage, if they are never picked up, if they are never held, they will not thrive, and they actually will die. One of the worst possible punishments you can do to an adult is to put them in solitary confinement, to cut off all relationships. You know, in the New Testament alone, the one another passages, you know, love one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, the one another passages in the New Testament, there's at least 55 of them. We are designed and wired for connection. And marriage is one of those incredible places where we get to live that out in a powerful way. I remember a movie a few years ago, you may have seen it, Tom Hanks was in it, called Castaway, and we see that human desire for connection. He gets stuck on an island, and there's no one else around. And what does Tom Hanks do, his character? He finds a volleyball that washes up on the island. And he paints a face on the volleyball, and he talks to the volleyball, and that's like his friend. And he's on this island for, I think, what looks like years, at least a long, long period of time. And there's this powerful scene where he actually escapes the island on a raft, on a boat, and he loses, in the midst of a storm and the waves, this volleyball. And he absolutely loses it, just uncontrolled sobbing, because he was utterly and completely alone. Somehow, Wilson, the volleyball, was tapping into that need for connection. Each of us are hardwired for connection, and we see it from the very beginning of the Bible. We see where God is doing the different days, and he makes a different part of creation, and he stops at the end of each of it and says, "It is good." But then after he makes man, I've had some ladies say, then he stops and says, "I can do better." No, that's not what he says. He says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And he creates Eve. He creates a helper. He creates woman. And we are designed for relationship. And marriage is one of those key, crucial, amazing relationships that God offers us. It's not the only relationship. Deep friendships, there's other relationships, parent and child, all these kinds of things. But marriage is this amazing relationship. One author says companionship and connection, they are the bedrock of marriage. And I love the word connection. You know, in our world with the internet, it's all about being connected, and we need to connect to other people. Now, one of the sad things, I was reading in a study in 2015 from Stanford, and they talked about that 69% of divorces are initiated by women. And nobody knows exactly why that is. Every marriage relationship is different. Every marriage relationship is broken in different ways. So we don't know exactly why in every case. But some believe, and I think it makes sense, that women are more relationally wired in many ways. And so they, when they don't find connection, they will try and try and try. When they finally just get frustrated and they're discouraged, and they'll give up and they'll move on. And so it's usually, or at least often, a connection problem. And so if you want to have a good marriage, you need to think about and be intentional about creating connection, having that companionship in your marriage. Now, men aren't always quite as concerned about connection, although we need it. I think of the personal ad that was in a New York State newspaper many years ago, and it said this simply. Said, "Farmer with 160 irrigated acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. When replying, please show picture of tractor." He doesn't quite get it. Men can be a little bit clueless. I've thought maybe, wouldn't it be nice, you know, like in the movies, when you go to the movies, there's a soundtrack. And when a scene starts, you can tell by the music what's going to happen. Wouldn't it be nice, men, if you come home and there's a soundtrack and you know, the theme of Jaws starts, you know, this is not going to be a good evening. But then there could be happy music, there could be all these different things. And so it would be nice, because sometimes we miss the clues. Sometimes we're a little clueless and not aware. John Gottman, renowned marriage researcher, says this. He said, "Happy marriages are based on a deep friendship." Really, at the heart of marriage is deep friendship. It's connection. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was, probably five maybe. I remember asking myself an actual dangerous question, but I encourage you to ask it, those of you who are married. And the question is, what is it like to be married to me? What's it like to be married to me? And really get honest, prayerfully ask this question. And I think the tendency is at first we give the proud answer, "Well, I'm a delight, must be wonderful." And then you start really thinking about it. And you look at how much you work, or you look at maybe your hobbies, or you look at how well you're doing on communication, how aware you are of your spouse's needs. And I know for me, that question was a powerful question, and I began to make some changes. Another question you might ask yourself is, how can I make my spouse happy today? How can I encourage them today? One simple way is just to offer appreciation, to look at who they are and what they do and just thank them for it. And so I think the first key when it comes to marriage is connection or companionship. You could use either word. The second is Christ. This would be the most important because the purpose of marriage, see, the heart of marriage is connection, but the purpose of marriage is all about Christ. Now, there's a problem. Too many of us, even in the church, have marriages that are about marriage, not about Christ. They're not purpose-driven. They're not mission-driven. Francis Chan, when he talks about this, talks about taking his little daughter. She was 5 years old. Her name is Mercy. And he said, I signed her up. She said she wanted to play soccer. And he said, I went to the game, and he said, I like sports, and I'm out there, and I'm watching. And my 5-year-old daughter, Mercy, she just grabs another kid's hand and holds hands and wanders around the soccer field picking flowers, not kicking the ball, not stealing the ball, not doing any of the things that you're supposed to do in soccer. And he said, that's kind of a picture of a marriage-centered marriage rather than a Christ-centered marriage. There's no purpose to it. It's all just about, well, we hold hands and we have a good time. But a Christ-centered marriage is about bringing honor to Jesus Christ. It's about making disciples. It's about being on mission with our lives. We hear a lot in the church, I think, at least I did growing up, that God should be first in our lives and family should be second. And that sounds pretty good. But I want you to ask yourself, if you've said this, what changes would I have to make my life family first and God second? Because I think many of us talk a good game, but we actually live family first and God second. You know, when you look at your marriage, it really is fascinating how God brings us together, how He uses attraction, how He helps you go through different things. I remember thinking about a particular school and going, well, what if my future wife is at this other school? And I thought, oh, God's big enough to figure all that out. I don't know that there's just one person that you should marry. I think that a lot of love is choice and decision. And I've watched several people where they had a strong, delightful marriage, and the husband died. It's usually the wife who outlives the husband. And the husband died, and then she had an amazing, delightful marriage with another man. And so I think God gives us this incredible ability to choose, but we need to choose wisely. We need to be about elevating and lifting up and honoring Jesus Christ. We need to be about making disciples. And when we look at our marriages, look at your own brokenness. Look at the brokenness of your spouse. And sometimes you're amazed. You're like, God, why did you put that together? Because my brokenness seems to aggravate my wife's brokenness, and hers seems to aggravate mine. But our marriages change us and transform us. I would say that outside of just my relationship with Christ, my marriage has changed me probably more than anything else. And I believe God uses our marriages in powerful ways to do that. Because in no other relationship is somebody that close. In no other relationship are we told in Scripture that the two become one. And that's not just talking about the physical benefits of marriage. That's talking about something that happens, like a mingling of our souls. I don't know, there's something mystical to it. It's remarkable that in Christ, if we're about Him and honoring Him, and we hold hands as we do it, as we walk in partnership, that an amazing thing happens in our marriages. There's this passage in Ephesians chapter 5. A lot of people don't like it because it talks about submission and headship, and we're told to submit to one another, and then we're told that wives should submit to their husbands, and we're told husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's actually a pretty rough passage for anybody who reads it, whether you're the husband or the wife, honestly. But I love kind of the turn it takes at the end of the passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it says this: "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." So he's been talking about marriage, and then he interjects and says, "Hey, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." And the point is that our marriages, in a sense, are like walking infomercials for the gospel. It is such a powerful relationship where we are called to offer unconditional love, where we are called to forgive our spouse, where we are called to be there for them. And it really is an amazing relationship. I want to encourage you to flip your thinking on something, because most of us, even in the church, most of us believe, you know, I'll step back and go, man, that was a good day. That was a great day in my marriage. And what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that Deli encouraged me, or Deli comforted me, or Deli served me, and that's a great day in my marriage. Christ would turn that on its head and say that a great day in your marriage is when you encourage your spouse, when I encourage my spouse, when I serve them, when I comfort her. And we need to understand that we are called to live differently. In Matthew 6:33, we're given an overarching principle, and it applies to our marriages, not just other areas of life. And it simply says this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom. We are called to build marriages that point people to Jesus. We are called to build marriages that remind people of Jesus and the kind of love that he walked out. That's the kind of calling that is on our marriage. That's the purpose of it. It's so much higher than just we get along or we raise good kids. Those are wonderful things. But that Christ is honored. The third key when it comes to marriage is conflict. This is the challenge to marriage. You know, I think the first shock of marriage, because I do a fair amount of premarital counseling, the first shock of marriage is that it's hard. You know, when they show up in my office for premarital counseling, they're just all wide-eyed and they're grinning. And I mean, those characteristics that are going to annoy them in like 2 years, I mean, those are just adorable. They're just sweet right then, right? They're just covered, it's all covered in a good dose of infatuation. But conflict comes, it's part of marriage, and we see it. We see that there's going to be challenges. And then I think the second is that you figure out that your partner's a bit of a mess. And then eventually you figure out, oh, I'm a bit of a mess too. And I'm aggravating this. And my own brokenness is escalating this particular problem. One thing that I find, maybe I shouldn't, but I kind of find it a little bit encouraging, is you go all the way back to the original marriage, Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. They're in perfection. Here they are in Eden. They walk with God every day. And think about the story of their marriage. Young love, perfect love. I mean, it's just amazing. But then there's a hard fall, followed by hiding and blaming and reproach. But then God offers sweet grace. But then there's challenging life outside the garden. And so I look at Adam and Eve and that first marriage, and I see, you know, there's conflict and challenge there. Of course there's going to be conflict and challenge in my marriage and in yours. Now, John and Stacy Eldridge wrote a great book called Love and War that I really like. It's a marriage book. And they talk about how, if they had been honest, this is what their wedding announcement in the newspaper should have been. They said, this is what we should have written in the newspaper after we got married. "Will anyone ever love me?" was joined in marriage to "I will never need anyone" last week. The groom, Mr. Insecure Perfectionist, wedded his bride, Miss "I Know I'm a Disappointment," at the Congregational Church. The lovely train wreck has taken up residence in Monrovia. A public reception and a private disaster are soon to follow. Now, it might be a little dark, but they had some real struggles in their marriage, and most of us do at one time or another. John Gottman, who's a famous marriage researcher, said that most marital arguments cannot be resolved. They have to be forgiven. And if you look at Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, and they had a long and rich marriage, she said this. She said, "A happy marriage is the union of two forgivers." You see, we need to be about grace. We need to love our spouse as they are, not just some future improved version of them. It is a painful thing to experience from your spouse or to offer to your spouse the message, "I don't accept you." We are called to love as Christ loved and to offer incredible grace. So there's going to be conflict in marriage kind of between us. But I want to mention something that no marriage book you'll pick up that's not Christian will mention. Because most marriage books, if you go to Barnes & Noble's, a secular book, they're going to have a chapter on conflict, but they're not going to talk about the wider conflict. And the wider conflict is that we are living out a love story, if your marriage, in the midst of a spiritual battle, in the midst of a spiritual war. And we need to understand that we have a real enemy, and that enemy is Satan. He is not your spouse. And he's active, and he's working. And, you know, I often don't think about this, but I'm amazed because I think his number one weapon is discouragement. And it's like he'll whisper certain little spins on the truth in your ear or in my ear. And maybe that particular message is, "She'll never stop nagging," or "He'll never change," or "Her being late is meant as disrespect to you," or whatever it is. And he'll whisper some message, and then you agree. You offer your agreement, and it becomes like a crack in the marriage that they'll never change, that it doesn't matter, that whatever it might be. And you'll find these thoughts, and they become cracks in your marriage. Now, a crack in a sidewalk, that's not that big a deal, but a crack in a high-pressure situation like Hoover Dam is a big deal. And your marriage will have seasons, at least, of high-pressure situations. And so you have to be very careful about the supposed truths that you embrace about your spouse. Because sometimes they're lies from the evil one. That you have an actual enemy, remember that, who is looking to put a wedge between you and your spouse. And if he can get agreement, then he will have succeeded at least part way, and it will begin to work. Now, the primary weapon when it comes to spiritual warfare is prayer, to pray for your spouse. We heard mentioned here praying with your spouse. Many Christian couples do that, and that's very valuable. But to remember to pray for your spouse is huge, to pray for your marriage on a regular basis, to ask God to reveal any untruths that you have agreed with Satan about your partner. And so I just want to encourage you as you pray to pray, "Lord, change me so that I can deal with this conflict in my marriage." Not just always pray, "Change him, change her." So the final idea is commitment, and that's the glue of marriage. Last year, my wife and I and our kids went to Seaside, Oregon, and we went there because it was my parents' 50th wedding anniversary, and they wanted to go to this rental house, and my sister and her family came as well, and we got together, and part of that time, we went to a restaurant, and at the restaurant, here we are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. I simply asked them, I said, "So what advice do you have?" And I was really hoping for lots of rich and deep meaningful advice. And my parents looked at me, and my dad's pretty quiet. I don't think he said anything. And my mom said, commitment. That was it. That's what they gave me, commitment. That is the glue of marriage. That's the reason that vows are right at the heart of a marriage ceremony. Because feelings go up and down. Feelings can be fickle. They're not bad, they're just fickle. And we need to understand that each of us has made an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person, and it's hard to live that out. And so commitment is what makes it work. And so you have to make little commitments every day. I think one that you have to challenge yourself is to make the commitment to actually put your spouse above your kids, unless it's some like abuse situation, and I'm not talking about that. If you're being physically abused, you should walk away from that spouse. But in a normal situation, your marriage is more important than your kids because it's the foundation. And so that's a key decision you should make. And so, ladies, you should ask yourself, am I putting motherhood first or am I putting wife first? That's a tough question. Husbands, you should ask yourself, am I putting being a husband first? Or am I putting being a father first? Because kids will take, they'll take everything. They're very demanding. Once they outnumber you, it's unbelievable. We have five. And so one of those commitments to make is that I'm going to be a husband before I'm a father. That's a great commitment. Another commitment is to make the commitment that you're going to believe the more generous or positive explanation for your spouse's actions. We get in real trouble when we judge the motives of others, don't we? And if you do it with your spouse because you think you know them so well, and so let's say your spouse is working a lot, and you say, well, clearly this spouse loves his job more than he loves me. Well, you know what? It could be that he feels like he has to because there's a lot of financial pressure. That's a very different motive. And so you're putting this negative motive on him when he's actually trying to do the right thing. I mean, do you see where that can happen? We do this all the time. We put motives on people. Got to be very careful with that. I talked a couple weeks about the power of the tongue. We need to make a commitment to speak life into your spouse. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Words of affirmation in your marriage are like Miracle-Gro for your plants. I mean, it just helps. Not flattery, not false, but true words of affirmation and encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 13:7, I love this particular verse. Speaking of love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. You have to make a choice to do those actions, to protect when that's necessary, to trust, to hope, to hang in there when everything in you wants to quit. I think the best way to understand commitment is to actually see a picture of commitment. So I want to give you a clip here. And what this is a story. I have shown this at Journey before, but it gets me every time. And it's about a husband who was kind of at the pinnacle of his career. He was a president of a Christian college, doing well, loving his job, felt like he's doing a great work. And his wife gets Alzheimer's. And she got increasingly worse, and he has to decide what he's going to do. And what we're going to play is basically his words as he explains to the college that he worked for as the president his decision and what he's going to do. So let's watch a picture of marital commitment.
I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions, but one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, now, in the last couple of months, seems to be almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger. She's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know with this group, but I've said publicly, it's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So, if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about. She's a delight. It's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person.
His name is Robertson McQuilkin, and he resigned from Columbia International University to take care of his wife full time. That's a picture of commitment. I hope you men are that kind of husband. I hope you wives are that kind of wife. There's something about commitment that moves us. There's something about marriage done right, real love, that is beautiful. On your outline, I do want to give you just a couple next steps. I don't know where you're at, but just in case you want to try to grow in your marriage, I mentioned a couple marriage mentor couples. Virgil and Ann Severins, could you raise your hands wherever you are? There they are, right in the middle. They've been married 65 years, is that correct? All right, give them a hand. And and if you're a young married couple, you're struggling or whatever, and you have some questions or just want some advice, they are open to talking to you. And then also, we have David and Susan Bohart. Where are they? Right here in the middle. Yeah, raise your hands. I don't know how many years you've been married. How many? 41. Okay. So they're willing to chat with you as well. So give them a hand. So maybe a next step for you, if your marriage is struggling, or maybe it's fine, you just want to get a little bit of advice, is to talk to a couple who's further down the road, and those are some resource people. Maybe you're a reader. I list several books that I think are excellent books on marriage. In April, April 7th and 8th, we're going to offer a video seminar called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, which is a great marriage seminar, and I just encourage you to take those, you know, it's like a day and a half to spend some time with your spouse and do that and improve your marriage and work on your marriage. So we just want to encourage you and help you move forward and take those next steps, because marriage, when it's done right, is a thing of beauty. And it shows the world an incredible picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that unconditional love. That love in the midst of brokenness, that sacrificial love of Jesus, walked out in this relationship between a husband and a wife. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I thank you for the chance to be here. And Lord, I lift up each person here. All of us who are married need your help. Lord, all of us have hard seasons. Lord, I pray that you would rekindle love that has gone out, that has burned out. Lord, I pray that you would call love that's just kind of static forward. Lord, I pray for couples that are right just getting started out and they're just kind of wrapped up in infatuation. Lord, give them a picture of real love. Lord, help us to be walking testimonials of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our marriage relationships and in all of our relationships. I just ask this blessing for each of us in the name of your Son. Amen.